Thanks again, Mr. Neff. I really appreciate Mr. White's sermonette. It's a very good overview of the Day of Pentecost. Back in the day when comic books were 5 cents, there was an ad that ran in the comic books at that time that promised to build up the body. And I have a copy here. I doubt you can see it very well, but I have a copy of the ad as it appeared in the comic books of old. Some of you may recognize it, but I'll just go through it here and kind of tell you what's going on here. In the first picture, it shows this young man and his girlfriend standing there at the beach. It also shows this bully over here, the bully. And the bully yells out, "Hey, skinny, your ribs are showing." In the second picture over here, it shows a skinny guy telling the bully to watch his mouth. And the bully proceeds to punch him out. And the bully calls him a bag of bones. And the third frame shows the skinny guy, and he's back home again. He says, "I'm tired of being a skinny scarecrow, a weak scarecrow." So he's going to write and get the Charles Atlas bodybuilding course. Then later down here, after getting the course, it shows him, he's going to take care of the bully. It shows him working out, and he's going to get even with the bully. And then it shows him back at the beach again with his girlfriend. He's all muscular now, all built up. And all the people at the beach are impressed at this point at this guy. The bully comes up, and the guy says, he tells the bully, "Here's a love tap from the old bag of bones." and he punches the bully out. And all the people standing around, like I said, are really impressed at this point. All of the girlfriends there admire his muscles. And his girlfriend says, "Joe, you're a real man after all." And there are other statements from people at the beach, "What a man." His girlfriend says, "Joe, you're a real man after all," after the bodybuilding. You know, my purpose today is not trying to get everyone interested in a bodybuilding course, but I'd like to talk about building up the body of Christ. Brethren, we're here today as we've been commanded, but we're also here because we want to be here. We want to please our God. We're here to observe one of the 7 annual holy days, one of the feasts of God. And as mentioned in the first message, you know, each holy day has its unique aspects. And as was mentioned also, Pentecost reminds us of a time that God poured out His Holy Spirit upon the church. And you know, by pouring out His Spirit, He formed the New Testament church. And because the Holy Spirit does dwell in us, it makes us part of the family of God. And we find some mention from the scriptures that we're called the first fruits, Jesus Christ being the first of the first fruits. And you know, by that term, being first, it tells us something. There's somebody going to be second. The plan of God, as mentioned before, goes on. There's going to be someone second. And one way to sum up God's plan in eternal salvation as His family as sons and daughters, one way to sum it up would be eternal salvation in the family. And the question might be asked, who is saved by or through the plan of God? Now, who is saved by or through the plan, through the plan of God? For whom is Jesus Christ Savior? You know, we can discuss, of course, we can discuss Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And that term is often used, and of course it's used correctly saying that. And we could discuss God's plan for every person at some time in the future. His plan for those now and also those in the future. But I'd like to ask the question, is that all? Is that all? Let's think a moment about God's family, the emphasis on family. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, scripture that we've gone over many times. You go through it in the wedding ceremony. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Christ is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. By the way, today I'm not talking about the marriage ceremony. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about another aspect of the scripture. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 31. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that's the aspect I'd like to look into today. Now, to clarify my question, I'd like to ask another question. Is Christ only the Savior of individuals? Is really where my question is going today. Pentecost, I'd like to focus in on the church, the body of Christ. You know, he's the Savior of what is also called the body, or the church. You know, he's referred to as the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world. But we need to remember that Christ, or God, does not only work with us as individuals, which he does, but also as a group. He also works with us as a group. And we can see that in the Old Testament church. And we can see it in the New Testament, with the New Testament church. As we focus today on the day of Pentecost and what God did through his Holy Spirit, the church is important as a group, as an entity. You know, it's right and certainly truthful that every person must work out their own salvation, and that Christ is our personal Savior. There's no question about that. But brethren, we also need to make sure that we have in our minds the vision of what ecclesia means, the Greek word ecclesia, what it means, what ecclesia completely means. You know, we've often heard, and I think down through the years, and rightly so, that ecclesia means the called out ones. But brethren, it actually means more than that. It means called out ones brought together. Called out ones brought together. Ecclesia originally in the Greek meant an assembly or a calling out. It just didn't mean called out, you know, individuals that were selected. But it means bringing together. Bringing together. And brethren, you know, that's what Jesus Christ is doing. That's what he's process of doing. That's what he's done. And he's done that from the very beginning of his ministry on this earth. You know, he brought the disciples together as a group. He brought together people, these people that were called out. He brought these people that were called out together. I'd like to return to Leviticus 23. Again, this talks about the observance of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Pentecost. Leviticus 23:15. Mr. White went through this, but I'd like to look at it from a little different perspective here. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after Sabbath, from the day that you brought forth the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. But I think, like I said, this was brought out, but a review can be very beneficial to us. You know, he spoke of this wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. And that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. And says, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days. And that's verse 17. You shall bring forth from your habitations 2 wave loaves. They shall be baked with leaven. Again, Mr. Hicks covered about the leaven a week ago. It's interesting. This is the only offering that is leavened in the Bible, that's baked with leaven. And we have 2 loaves. Notice we have 2 loaves here. And the 2 loaves, one represents the Old Testament church, of course being Israel, and one for the New Testament church. And the question again can be asked, why a leavened offering? Why 11 offering, which represents sin? Well, the church, brethren, we know is leaven, is still leaven. We know what we are. We still commit sins. We are the body of Christ, are not without sin. We're not a sinless group. But because of the first fruits, Jesus Christ, we have been accepted. We've been accepted before God. Turn with me again to Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice here the initial response to Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, look down to verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were about 3,000 souls were added. And notice 42 what they did. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And notice this part, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord, doing it daily with one accord. And you know, brethren, one accord means one mind. One mind. And how is that possible? The Spirit of God. The word denotes the entire harmony of the views and their feelings. There were no schisms in the work. There were no divided interests at that point. There wasn't any discord, but it says with a sincere heart and pure heart, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. Notice simplicity of heart. Simplicity of heart. There wasn't any hidden meanings. There wasn't any hidden agenda. There wasn't anything going on behind closed doors. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What we find is, brethren, a body, a church that was focused and unified. As read earlier in Ephesians 5, remember the phrase, Savior of the body. In other words, in Ephesians 5, we're always about the church. The church as a single entity. In Revelation 19, Revelation 19 also talks about a single entity. It talks about the bride. In Revelation 19, verse 7, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Notice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. One wife, Jesus Christ, the church. And brethren, that's how Jesus Christ sees us. You know, we do have to have an individual relationship with him. There's no question about that. But he also sees us as a church, as a body, just like we read in Ephesians 5. And notice what he says here, that this last phrase, his wife has made herself ready. Think about it. That is enormous responsibility upon us as a church. Verse 8, and to her is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You know, we're told here that the church is composed or made up of the individual saints. And the church has made herself ready. So how does Christ want to see his bride? How does Christ want to see his body? You know, this past number of years, there have been a number of views offered here and there in terms of the church as the body of Christ. And you know, we've correctly identified the body of Christ. It's not foremost in a physical organization. But brethren, it's a spiritual organization. However, unfortunately, there's been a few misconceptions that have arisen. Some have thought that, you know, we can have spiritual unity without physical contact. Others have thought because there's just one Holy Spirit, one Spirit, there's little need for oneness of minds, oneness of heart. Again, brethren, we need to take a look at what the Bible really says. How does God wish to see the body of Christ? How does God want to see his family? You know, we may have unity in doctrine and teaching, but do we have closeness? Do we have that closeness as a family? Are we the same heart in judgment? In judgment. Just like in the introduction, the man who took the Charles Atlas course, the before picture showed him as a bag of bones. The after picture, a real man. Is there a fitness plan for the body of Christ? Usually the before picture is not too inviting. But after the Charles Atlas course, it looked like perfection according to the ad. You know, the after picture, what it does, it gives us a vision. An idea. It gives us a goal of what we should look like. You know, if we take the course and if we look at the body of Christ, the church, let's look from the Bible and take a look at the after picture. Take a look at the after picture. So point number one, in other words, what is God's vision of what he wants his family to become? God's vision, point number one, God's vision of the body of Christ, a vision of what he wants his family to become. You know, what does God say in his word? What does he say he wants the family to look like? Let's go ahead and take a look at this. And as we're examining these scriptures, we'll see how God would like to see his family, the body of Christ. Verse 34, John 13. Let's look in verse 34. This is it. So much beauty in this scripture. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Brethren, this is the way that we should love one another. You know, the gauntlet has been thrown down in this regard. Jesus Christ set the standard. He set the standard by the way he wants us to have love one toward another, among ourselves. Let's go to John 17 now. Because a good part of the Christ's final prayer, we always read John 17 during the Passover ceremony. Because a good part of Christ's final prayer before he's crucified centered on the body. It centered on the church. Centered on the church and what he wanted the church to become, which of course is what also the Father wanted the church to become. John 17, verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those you have given me. Notice this part. That they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. This is what Christ wanted for the church. Oneness as God the Father and Jesus Christ. Brethren, you know that's an extremely high goal. But that, nevertheless, that is the goal. And there's no minimizing of this goal. That's, you know, that's what Christ prayed. Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 20. Skip down to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believed in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe, notice, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now he tells us here how we can be one. We're going to actually cover that in the last point. In verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. Verse 23, and I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And I have declared, verse 26, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, and the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. You know, brethren, this we need to realize this is Christ's prayer right before he died. And you know, those with the Holy Spirit of God called out of this world, called into the assembly of God, the prayer of Christ, it says, was with those. So this is the after picture. This is the after picture that God wants. That God would like to see in the body of Christ, the family of God. Ephesians 4. As we well know, this does not all of you know, this does not happen automatically. This does not happen automatically. We all know that this takes hard work. It takes great effort. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 1, we can begin to get a clear, very clear vision from God's Word of how He wants to see His family, this after picture. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Notice verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness. Now, lowliness means humility. Humility. The ego disappears. And gentleness. Now he's going to talk about some characteristics that would certainly aid, that would certainly help in this unity. One heart that God wants for us. All lowliness and gentleness with long suffering, bearing, putting up with each other in love. The outgoing concern for the other person. You know, not just bearing for bearing's sake, but bearing in love. Because, brethren, the love that we should have is the love of God. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bond of peace. Not argument, but peace. You know, that's what God has set for us as we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And here's what he says in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Something in common. Something in common. Verse 11, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But I want you to notice the purpose. It's not an ego trip. It's not some office, getting to some office. Let's look at the purpose. The purpose of these things are, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry servant, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice, till verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, this is a very high goal and ideal standard. But brethren, this is a picture that we need to have in our minds. This is something we need to be seeking. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies. Not one joint or one part of the body superior to the other. According to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, brethren, here's the vision. Here's the vision. The after picture of the body of Christ. You know, we probably noticed how these verses are put together. You know, it requires work and requires effort. Again, it's not automatic. Just because there's one body, one spirit, one faith, etc., we know we do not have perfection. And as the body is being unified in these and any other area, we must grow. We must grow in these areas. We must work together. We need to work together as a body to accomplish. That's the goal. And that's a vision that God wants us to have. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 2. Beg your pardon. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, verse 2, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, of one accord and of one mind. Brethren, there's a number of scriptures, as you know, in the New Testament, that talk about being in one accord and being in one mind. Same love, same judgment. Notice verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Brethren, these are the things that cause division. They bring decision. The vision, the attitude, I want to be in charge. I want to be in charge. I want it done my way. Anytime there is selfish ambition, there's conceit. That someone is putting themselves ahead of the body. Someone is putting themselves ahead of the body, ahead of the team. Continuing verse 3, again, we see this term. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interest, but also care about others. Look for the interests of others. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. He's describing what Jesus Christ was like. He's describing, and we know that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. Humility. Humility. You know, the God being sacrificing himself. On the internet, I saw this statement. And speaking of radical Islam, the statement, Islam, radical Islam, you need to die for Allah. Christianity, my God died for me. You know, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, that's a prayer that Christ prayed to the Father, that there would be that type of unity, there be that type of love in the body of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to participate as a team. I know in school we had a number of outstanding athletes in our class. And we played various sports starting in elementary school through high school. But brethren, you know, it wasn't until the coach stressed the team over individual performance. At the point we begin to see ourselves as team members first, rather than the individual, that's when we begin to be successful. And we learn from that success, it's about the team, not about the individual. And you know, it's the same with some of you involved in music. It's the same with music. You can put a bunch of great musicians together, yet the resulting music may not be that impressive. Any of you have ever played a musical instrument, or maybe played in a group or a band, you realize it's one thing to master a particular instrument, but it's another thing when you play in that group of 5, 20, or 30, or larger. And really explained it to me a few years ago. There's a total different dynamic when you get a group together than playing or singing solo. And sounding, you know, a solo, it may sound very good. And then getting together with the band or singing group, and to make all the parts blend into one sound, takes a different strategy to do that. It's a different dynamic that has to take place. It's not only the individuals playing or singing, but they have to learn to listen to one another. Listen to one another as much as they can, and one sound coming out, not three or four or five different individuals. And Paul mentions the same thing, or something similar, in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I think I wrote it down. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Somebody correct me if that's not right. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you. Sad to say, in the past, we didn't have that. The brethren, we're getting there now, I think. There be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those in close household, that there are contentions among you. And what happened there? They began identifying themselves by individuals and not by the body. In this case, the coach, of course, being Jesus Christ for the body of Christ. You know, in times past, like I said, this is true in the church. Someone would ask, who is the head of your church? And the immediate response would be some human being. But brethren, you know now the type of government we have, the physical government we have within the church. You know, we're not looking to some human leader. And the question can be asked, who is the head of the church? And I'm sure most of you would answer, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now I say this, that to each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? You know, people following Paul as a human. Paul says, Paul wasn't crucified for you. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Were you baptized in the same name of some man? Paul's saying, this is not right. So how is division identified? You know, when the love is not the same, there's no simplicity of heart. You know, where Jesus Christ said of Thomas, in a man who's found no guile, there's no longer the family in mind, but rather the individual. This or that individual starting him a new group. He wants a following. You know, I'm going to follow this guy. You know, the same possibilities face us in the church. We can either be the team, the group, the family that God envisions, that He has described in His Word, or we can be a group that meets together, maybe under one roof, one Holy Spirit, same name, but we're not really together the way that God wants us to be together, the way that God has described in His Word. So how can we fulfill point number one? How can we accomplish this? What is the how-to of point number one? God's vision of what He wants the family to be. How do we do it? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 12. You might find here how we can better increase the bonds between each of us and seek for that unity. Those true bonds, that true love, that true closeness. That true closeness that God wants to see in His family. We're going to find the answer here in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Notice the instruction. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Brethren, there's no substitute for fellowship and hospitality in terms of building bonds with one another. Remember the scripture back in Acts chapter 2. It talks about they would be together in fellowship and prayer and the breaking of bread together. These things they were doing together. The fourth thing was continuing in the apostles' doctrine. But the point is, brethren, they did spend time together. They spent time socially together, breaking the bread, talking, fellowship. The how-to, it's right here in God's Word. Let's continue reading. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set our minds on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. If you want to note down the scripture in Luke 12:37, one of the first things that Christ is going to do in the kingdom of God. One of the first things that Christ does. He practices hospitality. We're going to sit down at a table, and Jesus Christ is going to serve us. He's going to serve us at that table. It's called the wedding feast. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 3. We can be reminded through God's Word to find or make time for some of these things again. Getting together in fellowship. Getting together and enjoying food and drink together. Verse 13. Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, we're here to exhort, to help one another. You know, to encourage one another. Not tear down, but encourage. Motivate one another spiritually. You know, that's why God has brought us together. That's why the New Testament church was formed. That we would not be individual Christians out there by ourselves. We're brought together to support one another, to help one another. And hopefully, that gives us a good part of the vision that God wants for His body. That God would like to see in His family. Point number two is simply, we are what we eat. We are what we eat. Now, I'm not talking about the Charles Atlas course. you know, diet and exercise program going together. Tradition has it that the law was given to Israel on the day of Pentecost on Mount Sinai. Now, unfortunately, Israel did not have the mind or the spirit or the heart to keep it. Instead, they saw it as a burden. And we saw that in modern terms, too, because it was not internalized. In Christ's time, the Pharisees made it a burden by expanding their list of do's and don'ts. Unfortunately, Pharisees could not understand the purpose for God's law. Why was God's law given? You know, Pentecost can give us the answer. To combine the law, not do away with the law, but to combine the law with God's Spirit. To combine the law with the Holy Spirit. What is it supposed to produce in us individually? What is it supposed to produce in us as a body? Obviously, the commandments of God are not simply a list of do's and don'ts. Brethren, when we get into it, we find the very heart and the mind of God. Not just simply a list of do's and don'ts. And it is this mind and this heart that God wants us to develop. The goal is to develop this mind, not to have a perfect checklist. And to illustrate this point, I'd like to read a description. I'd like to read a description of roses. Roses or shrubs or scandalous shrubs, cultivated or wild. Their stems are often armed with prickles. Their leaves are composed and their flowers are more or less fragrant and multicolored. They belong to the genus Rosa with the family Rosea. They are native to the temperate regions of the northern hemisphere. You know, this is like God's law. If we simply read God's law, I don't think it necessarily can give us a good picture of where God is going. Just by reading, have the intellectual knowledge of God's law. It is when we practice, put God's law into practice, we get a different picture. I'd just like to show a picture of a row of some roses. Now, which is more meaningful? We don't see the beauty in God's law until we practice it. We can read all day, unless we practice it, we cannot see the beauty in God's law. We have to put it into action. Unless we're putting it into action, unless we're changing our hearts and our minds, we have nothing better than that description of the rose that I read. The real thing is a thing of beauty. You know, it's not to necessarily read about compassion, but to see compassion in action, to be a doer. You know, we not only need to read about mercy, but we need to put mercy into action. We not only have to read about love, but we need to put love into action. But to see the action, that's where we're supposed to be, putting these words into action. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, we can see the words being put into action. 22:36. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. It's not words on a page. It's doing it out of the heart and mind, coming from the inside out. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like to it, related to it, connected to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Continually, God has told us, you know, God has told us, I'm going to write my law on the hearts and on the minds. Not on a piece of paper. Not on stone. Again, how do we apply point number two? What is the how-to of becoming what we eat? How do we do it? Brethren, ingest the spiritual food. Once you ingest it, practice it. Practice the principles that are given in God's Word. We internalize it. It comes from the inside out. We make it a part of us, and eventually, brethren, it is what we are. The third and final point in building up the body of Christ is that we identify with the mind of the coach. We identify with the mind of the coach, Jesus Christ. In this world, in the physical realm around us, great coaches of athletic teams and so forth look for players who foremost will identify with the coach's principles, their goals, their standards. Let's go to Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, and we'll begin here in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, brethren, notice simplicity of heart goes back to what we read in Acts. What we read in Acts, simplicity of heart, that focus, and what we're supposed to do. Verse 2, who for the joy, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of God. Throne of God. Brethren, we have to have our focus on God. You know, when we get our focus off God, as all probably do from time to time, and off His plan, off His greatness, what happens? What happens? We become discouraged, we become frustrated, we become distracted, and we can become angry, we can become upset. Because our focus has gone to something else. And when we take our focus off of God and what He wants us to do, then we're going to have problems. Let's go to John 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. And I want you to think about this as a church. Christ speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me, notice these branches are on this true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now notice what He says here in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. And we know a branch cut off from the tree or the vine withers up and dies. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, he's warning us, if we want to grow individually, or we want to grow as the body of Christ, we have to be God-centered. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Brethren, we have to come to the point that we have to realize that we are nothing without God. If anyone that he be cast out as a branch and wither, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Brethren, how much are our minds focused on God? You know, that's why we've been called. And you know, during the days of unleavened bread, we read that Israel had the same spiritual food, the same spiritual drink as we do. They had the same rock. They had Jesus Christ, the leader. Had Jesus Christ, the leader, as a coach. But they failed because they did not have the heart or the mind or the spirit for it. And we're told in the Bible that the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. He provides us with the comfort, gives us the will to do what is right, imparts us the strength and the love. It can direct our minds. The question is, how much in tune are we with God's lead? What is the how-to? What is the how-to to identify with the mind of the coach? How do we do this? Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of his Holy Spirit. Brethren, this tells us several things. God's Holy Spirit can change us. This is the how-to. If we allow ourselves to be led by God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. But notice here also, notice the word renew. We have the word renew. It has to be an ongoing thing. It's not once done, always done. It's a daily thing. Brethren, we must use it for the church to grow and become the body of Christ that it should be. You know, what God is looking for, Jesus Christ returns to this earth. To do that, we must be in tune with God's Spirit and allow it to change us. Allow it to change us individually. Allow it to change us collectively as the body. Ephesians 2. Final scripture in Ephesians 2. Notice what it says here in verse 19. Now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. But notice, you're not strangers and foreigners to one another, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that's how God sees us, as one household, as his home, as his family, together. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined, fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Brethren, he's not talking about individual loose bricks all laying around there on a foundation. He's talking about a whole building. A whole building being joined together that grows into the holy temple of God. Verse 22, in whom you also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now, we know individually we're called the temple, but also collectively. Because God's plan is one of eternal salvation as his family. You know, in the intro, we considered the bag of bones and how he took the Charles Atlas course to build up his body so he could take on the bullies. You know, today we've gone on over 3 points in building up the spiritual body, the church. One, God's vision of what he wants his family to be. Two, spiritually, we are what we eat. And three, identify with the mind of God. You know, the day of Pentecost pictures the beginning of that spiritual family. It's done through people being called out of this world, brought together, being given God's Spirit. And most certainly, God is interested in us individually, but God also works with us as a family, the body of Christ as a whole. And brethren, we need to consider that as we consider the meaning of Pentecost. You know, as we consider the work of Jesus Christ, having the heart and mind of Christ, let us consider the unity, the closeness, the love that God wants to see in us individually, but also in his family.